Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday, the 16th of January, which is the second Sunday in ordinary time. People are slowly getting back to work, maybe many still on vacation, students and that. Well, we hope you're enjoying it. But for us, well, we're going to work for the next half hour or so in a wonderful way by reflecting on the scriptures of this Sunday. We've got a great team here this morning. Please introduce yourselves.
Well, I'm the one who's not working, so I'll begin. I'm John Kinder, and I am in retirement as of the 1st of January. I'm speaking from Perth in Western Australia, but I'm actually a Southland boy originally.
Wait, Tom, I'm just saying before we began that every time we hear people introduce themselves, it's slightly different. So last time you were the one who grew up in Palmerston North, but now you're the Southland boy living in Perth. Great. Colin.
Yeah, kia ora koutou, everybody. My name's Colin McLeod. I'm the director for the National Centre of Religious Studies, and we look after religious education for Catholic primary and secondary schools in New Zealand. And I'm based down here in sunny Dunedin. He says lying through his teeth as the drizzle sort of pours down, but it's a roasting 14 degrees, so we're not complaining. It's great to be here.
Hello, everyone. I'm Kate Cairns, and today I'll introduce myself as a business professor because that might give some context for the way I interpret things.
And I'm here, John O'Connor, here in Christchurch, which today I think is going to hit 30 degrees. It's one of those very hot, dry, summery swimming days. Let's begin by taking a moment of stillness and silence, because the work, of course, that we do in this homily studio is helping us to prepare to hear the word of God in the scriptures of the second Sunday in ordinary time. So we open our minds and hearts. Those of us here in this conversation, or you who are listening as you're sitting or working or driving, opening our hearts and minds to hearing the Spirit of Jesus speak to us through these scriptures. And in the opening prayer, the collect for this Sunday, we pray, Almighty, ever-living God, who govern all things both in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the pleading of your people and bestow your peace on our times. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, who's going to begin us with a thought? What is it that spoke to us in these scriptures?
I'll try something from the gospel, and it's advice from a woman. So this advice, do whatever he tells you. So this is from John's Gospel, chapter 2, the scene of the wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus changes the water into wine. And he's responded to his mother Mary and her with something that's a little bit perplexing, and her response to the servers is then, or her command to the servers is, do whatever he tells you, which is not a bad piece of advice for the rest of us, even though sometimes we have to think quite hard and discern what it is that we should be doing.
Are you meaning any bloke, Kate? Do whatever any bloke tells you.
No, I don't mean that at all, Colin, but do whatever Jesus tells you. Yeah. So that old adage, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do, is a good one for life, isn't it? That, you know, what might we do in this circumstance? Honestly, sometimes it takes me ages to work it out.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a good way of reflecting.
It's a wonderfully earthy sort of a context, isn't it? This sort of at a wedding, at a party, when things are going awry. I recall I might have mentioned another time that somebody described John's gospel as a pool in which a child can paddle and an elephant can swim. There's this sort of deep theology that sits there, and there's this wonderful sort of surface level. I remember my mum sort of talking about this story with me before I was old enough to know about drinking. And she said, you know, that mothers just know. She said, mothers sometimes know things that kids don't know. And so Jesus didn't have to say yes. And she didn't actually say, you know, that you must make some wine for these people. She just says, they have no wine. And as you said, Kate, then said, do whatever he tells you. She knew that he was going to do what he was going to do. And it's certainly a voice for the wisdom of mothers as well. At that
child trust.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, I love the story. I just love it to bits. And there's a feeling, isn't there, that we're starting, you know, ordinary time, like we've finished the big feasts and it's a while till Easter, and here we go, ordinary. And it's like we're beginning the stories of Jesus all over again. I mean, I'm about to turn 66, so I've heard these stories, I don't know, nearly 66 times, and here we go again, and we're going to go through the whole life of Jesus. And there's something wonderful about that we've got these stories that we all know so well, but every time we come to them, like Colin says, there's this kind of extra level of maturity, not in the story, but in me listening to it. You know, and I'm really struck by the fact that in John's gospel here, this is the first time that Jesus comes out, if you'll pardon the expression, because he, you know, this is his first sort of public appearance, and he chooses a wedding, and the first reading is about wedding as well. You know, when Isaiah is talking about Jerusalem and this beautiful city that God loves, and Isaiah talks about God having a wedding between himself and the city of Jerusalem. So this, and I'm married, so that's my vocation, and I'm really strengthened by this idea that marriage is this crucial kind of symbol of the way that God relates to us. He's wedded to Jerusalem, wedded to us, and for his first public appearance, he chooses a wedding.
Ah, but he was invited to the wedding, and it probably would have been rude not to come. I like the image of Mary, and one of the commentaries that I read suggested that she was very likely a friend or relative of the hosts, and that these weddings took several days, and people sort of turned up when they turned up because they came from quite a distance often. And that she would have been embarrassed by the lack of hospitality if the wine had run out. And I take that on my shoulders. I buy so much wine when there's a party, and have so much food, and usually have so much left over. But I can really relate to that story of wanting to make sure there's enough, so the hospitality is good.
I remember, Kate, reading a commentary at one stage, and I couldn't find it on this, which said it even went further than that in actual fact there was a legal binding responsibility of the hosts of the wedding to provide for the guests, that the guests were required to bring gifts. There was a whole social contract that you could virtually be sued for running out of wine. It was actually something that was quite... that the embarrassment level was probably very high, but there was also consequences that could happen if this took place, and that Mary was sort of cognizant of all of this, you know, that in actual fact, as you say, as somebody who was connected at a range of levels and then responded.
Mm-hmm. I love the way there's so much in these readings, and we'll come soon, I'm sure, to other parts, but I too want to stay with this wonderful Cana reading for a moment. The point that really moves me today is the abundance. Like Kate, you used the term several times when you're hosting so much, there's so much. This is a so much reading, because when you think about it, they would have provided some wine, you know, as you say with Kate and then Colin, for in order to be the good hosts. So, but then all of that was gone. And then Jesus comes and fill those jars. And I love the way that the scriptures tell us there were 6 stone water jars there, each holding, between 20 and 30 gallons. Now, I find it really helpful because it's really hard to imagine quantity. But think, you remember those 44-gallon drums that were common all over the country? People have done all kinds of creative things with them now. They, you know, cut them in half and turn them into barbecues. But these... imagine 3 of those full of good wine after all the wine for the wedding had been drunk. Like, this is abundance. This is over the top. This is so much. And
about 1,700 ml bottles, I think, John.
And they apparently would have had to go back and forth to the well the service to actually get the water. So there was a lot of work that sat behind it, and it would have taken several hours to actually fill these abundantly big bottles or jars.
So the supply would have just come out slowly. It wouldn't have been all of a sudden there's this.
Oh, no, I don't think the miracle was worked until it was all there, but, you know, that's in my head.
Well, no, that's true. That's Kate, that's wonderful. The other thing that I noticed is that the quality of the wine, so it's not just wine, which would have been satisfactory or adequate. This is quality wine, so that they notice, well, people usually serve the good wine first. But in fact, when I host, I always make a point of serving the good wine last. And this is the Cana lesson. This isn't the most important thing for the reading, but because if your wine deteriorates over the evening, people notice that. But if the wine keeps getting better, it's a sign that that's one of the lessons, a practical dinner party hosting lesson. Save the best wine for last, but the overabundance of the ways in which Jesus is wanting to provide for us.
Yeah, look, I'm just hoping that Kate's going to provide us with a web link to her next party then at the bottom of this.
Yes, Kate.
So much good wine.
Thank you, John.
I kind of thought about this a little differently, I suppose, and because it looks like this miracle was a very quiet one, but there's no kind of public announcement. The only people that knew about it were the blokes who had to fill the jars. The steward had no idea where the wine came from. I suppose the servants probably talked to people and it kind of got out. But the people, it looks like Jesus is, he's doing the wine because there's a pub with no beer situation, right? And he saves the embarrassment of, that's very good. But the guests, he doesn't tell the guests. There's no, stop everything, I'm going to provide. It just happens very quietly. It's like the people that Jesus is doing the miracle for are for his mother and his disciples. And I'm very struck at the end of it, you know, the end of the gospel says, this was the first of the signs given by Jesus, given in Cana in Galilee. He let his glory be seen and his disciples believed in him. Mm. That sounds like the point of it all. It was for them. And I was looking at this miracle and seeing how, because other miracles Jesus does, you know, there's a crowd, make room, and Jesus comes in and everyone's shocked and everything. This is very cool. This is like the miracles that happened to me. That happened, I think, to all of us, the miracles that happened in our lives. Jesus is working away quietly somewhere with no fuss, no announcement, no fanfare. Something good just happens.
Mm.
And you know, like a relationship is mended or someone comes back to or opens up to God again. Someone does something good, you know, like that seems to be kind of miraculous sometimes the way it happens. And and whatever happens, that's a nice thing that it happens. But the point of that is for me to see that God's working. So, you know, in those little things that happen every day of my life, family, friends and stuff, Jesus is letting his glory be seen and his disciples believe, and it's a chance for me to believe in him.
John, I think that's right at the heart of it, because if someone who was at this wedding enjoyed the wine and thought, wow, what a great thing, all of a sudden there's all this wine and it's great wine, and then went home, they missed the whole point. But the person who came to believe in Jesus because of this sign among many little signs, that's the person who got the point.
Yeah. It's one of those readings for me that was sort of hijacked early on by some, you know, sort of creative theology, really. And I think, and that, you know, John obviously doesn't mention the Eucharistic wine as such, but the context of Jesus's first ever, if we look at all the Gospels, the context of Jesus's first miracle being water into wine and his last miracle being wine into his own self, that it's like a precursor to this, you know, so you know, amazing, and water and wine into his own blood. Wow, you know, that that's like a precursor to this incredible connection, which I think to me, when I was reflecting on, I thought, okay, where does 1 Corinthians sort of pop into this context? We've got weddings bookending the readings, and then we have it sort of filled with the gifts of the Spirit. And how does that fit? And in my mind, like I say, I've been hijacked. I can't ever hear this reading without thinking of when Jesus will later on turn his, you know, become present in the form of wine. That it's all these gifts that we're also given that help us to recognize this giftedness in one another. That the way that we actually work as community, it's a community event where this wine is produced, and it's Jesus working, as you say, John, and I think, in community, in the ordinariness of life, if you like, where something crops up, where somebody needs to respond. And these gifts of, you know, faith and healing and prophecy and wisdom, that those things resonate in the ordinariness of life too, where we connect to one another and where we have to often respond.
Colin, you've done a great job there of linking that reading with the other two readings. So, you know, the first reading from Isaiah, where we're talking about a wedding relationship. You shall be called my delight. The Lord delights in you, makes your land his spouse. So we're talking about weddings even there in the first relationship. And then in the second reading, the word that comes to me is diversity in relationship. So it's the word that I have that's linking all these readings is relationship. So we've got wedding, we've got Jesus or Mary, and then Jesus sensitive to the needs of the people who are gathered for this wedding. Then we've got the wonderful diversity of forms of relationship in the second reading. And it seems to me a great tragedy that most people, if they were asked to use a word or two about being Christian, would not say relationship. But that's what it's all about. It's about relationship with each other. It's about relationship with God and therefore each other. So, and I'm moved especially by that second reading and the diversity. And I think that's something in the church we're not very good at. You know, we're better at uniformity. Kate, you're just about to comment.
Yeah, well, we're quite good at talking about diversity these days in society and in business. So as a business professor, you know, I joined all the readings together with the idea of equity, which comes out in the psalm, the equity between nations, the sense that in the first reading, Isaiah is really using, I think, Jerusalem as a metaphor for Israel and the world. So, you know, the equity, the governance of people with fairness and impartiality. Diversity in the second reading, obviously, John, you picked that up, and the diverse gifts that we've all got that are there for the mission of the church, and the inclusion that's part, we are all part of this wedding banquet, really. So I use the whole EDI, which is very popular in business speak, to join them together. But I know it's a rather
tectonic shifts in both supply and
rather partial reading.
What's EDI?
Equity, diversity, and inclusion, and it's you know a kind of business speak for the way that we should be operating in organisations and in society. Yeah. But it's all there. It's there back that many centuries ago, right? It's not new.
In the context of these readings, do you think it resonates with EDI in business? I mean, I can get a sense sometimes that there's a
there's an aspiration, not a realised goal.
Yeah, and there's often so many agendas that are part of sort of that. A mechanism for inclusion in a secular society where people rightly are trying to create their own space, often because they've never had a space before. And sometimes that space gets claimed at the expense of everybody else. And I think at times, you know, listening to people around it, certainly not always, and we're a lot better than we were many years ago, I'm sure. But at times what happens is that equity and diversity is sacrificed for particular ideological groups who are claiming a space. And I think this reading, you mentioning the EDI in the context of that second reading, I think is beautiful. If that was at the core of, you know, of people actually practicing that process, maybe our world would move faster than it is at the moment in terms of equity.
I love the way this conversation.
Diversity is really about, you know, drawing from the richness of difference, mm-hmm. and therefore being able to then serve, you know, diverse peoples. So yes, there is an ideological agenda, but it's not all bad. Do we achieve it often? Probably not.
I love the way the conversation's developing by including different perspectives. Often we think of these Sunday readings and what we hear and what happens at Mass as being this little compartment of our lives, but we're engaged in the life of the world. And I'm really been enjoying in recent weeks on a great recommendation, a number of books about business from a different perspective. And one of the little books is called Betterness by a guy called Umair Haque, Haque. And basically what he's saying is we tend to measure success. And in our schools, we train people to be successful in this way. You know, the amount of money we've got, because then if you've got money, you'll be happy. But what about all of the other things that are essential in order to be healthy and whole and therefore happy, like our emotional stability, our ability to relate to each other? In fact, money is not the thing that gives the happiness. A lot of people who have got a lot of money would say that they're not very happy, and many people who have no money would say that they are very happy. So the way that the conversation here is developing is we're thinking much more broadly than simply a message from Jesus for religious people, that this is something that can transform and must transform the whole world.
Mm. Mm. If you talk about diversity, perhaps in terms of ages, this is a fantastic reading for teenagers. A particular, you know, sort of certainly the 16, 17, 18-year-olds, some bloke who produces 1,000 bottles of wine and then says to everybody, effectively, drink it, you know, you've got somebody in the zone immediately. And it's quite a fun one to play with when we're trying to pitch a sense, as I think all of us have said in this conversation, of a generous God, that we're not talking about someone who says no first with a few yeses sort of woven in if you're particularly holy, that in actual fact, you know, the very first miracle of Jesus is one of deep generosity and no, I've never thought about it, John, but no particular self-serving other than mum not giving him a ticking off when he got home for not doing what she had told him to do. That's the only thing really in it for Jesus. The rest is actually a generous outpouring.
She probably thought he was mocking her. I didn't mean that much wine. They certainly didn't need that much. What did you do that for? Like, that was just...
Yeah. I know you have a range of listeners to this, John, but my father was a wee free from the north of Scotland and his dad was an elder in the church in the Isle of Lewis. And I often wonder what my grandfather made of this reading when he never drank alcohol. And in actual fact, that drinking of alcohol was anathema. But I've never actually probably haven't thought of it at the time to talk with some of my Protestant friends to say, okay, how do you make sense of this reading?
Hey, we're getting close to time. A thought or two, if you were preaching to a congregation that you know this weekend, what's one point that you really hope they would take home? One thing they might say, if someone at home said, hey, what was the message at Mass today? You hope they might say what?
Well, I think the year is busying up or revving up, and I think it's a really good time for us to start to take those quiet moments of reflection. As John Kinder said, to think about those little miracles in our own lives, to think about that generous God, our relationship with God, and to discern what it is that Jesus would want us to do in various situations.
I would go to the psalm because the response to the psalm says, proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. And so these readings in the psalm, they invite me to just stop and look at all the marvelous deeds that God has done in my life today and yesterday and for the last, for all my life. and to proclaim them, not to go and stand on the street corner, but to share them with my friends and my family. And that way I can help to proclaim his marvellous deeds to all the nations.
But I would add to that by saying, make sure we connect with the joy of this set of readings, of the abundance and the happiness that's associated. It's very tangible. The metaphors are easy to actually get hold of, and it makes you smile when you read these readings, I think.
Well, there are so many things in these readings. I'm not even sure what I would hope people took home, but there is, I think, the common misunderstanding of diversity, we could usefully say something about, because there's all these different gifts, many gifts that are mentioned here, all welcome, but not just anything goes in any direction, anywhere and anyhow, but within the relationship with the Spirit, the same Spirit. So it's not just we can do what we like, when we like, how we like, and with whoever we like, but there is an ultimate relationship with the Spirit within which we are all living. And the diversity that that creates is actually a much broader, deeper diversity, a more diverse diversity than we could ever invent. Because when people are left to themselves, it all becomes a little bit Lord of the Flies-ish. We all become pretty much the same. It's the Spirit of God that expands us, and we become more diverse in that relationship. Well, there's a lot there. I'd love to be able to listen into the conversations that happen as people who listen to this chat among themselves, and I'd love to hear what's preached in some churches that might refer to some of the things that you have said. We may find out. Thank you very much. Thank you to you, Kate, to John, and to Colin, and to all who are listening. We rely on you to spread the word about this podcast to others, so feel free to say to them, hey, did you hear this homily studio? There's some interesting things to be heard there, and some interesting conversations begin here. So in gratitude to the Spirit of God for working in us and through us, we pray together this prayer of the diversity of the church, the prayer for the synod. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, et te wairua tapu, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts. O mato nako, teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kotahitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oronga tonotanga, and not stray from the truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, te matua, and the Son, te tamaiti, forever and ever.
Amen.